All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ruth chapter 2. The book of Ruth chapter 2. Ruth is such a great book. It is the story of our kinsman redeemer. And we'll just really continue to look at that tonight as we saw Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they went to Moab. And because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And then Bethlehem has always got a hyphenated Bethlehem, Judah, which means house of praise. And so we have this place where they left the house of bread and the house of praise, the place of praise, and they went to Moab. And once they got there, Elimelech passed away as well as their two sons. And so it says that Naomi left Bethlehem full, but she returned empty. She returned with nothing. She left with everything and came back to nothing. And that's what happens to us when we enter back into the world system or into the Moab of around us today. We can leave full with the spiritual excitement and blessings, and the more time we spend at Moab, the less that we end up having, and the more and more we lose of the spiritual life that we once obtained. So we come back tonight to chapter 2, and we ended up last week in verse 10. So I just want to reread verse 10. It says, "So she fell on her face," talking about Ruth, "bowed down to the ground and said to him," which is Boaz, who she's bowed down to, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now Ruth was a Moabitess. She had married one of Naomi's sons there in Moab. And yet when Naomi came back, she said, "I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Where who your God will be, my God will be." And so Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, even though Naomi didn't have anything. And then she found out about Boaz, which is a near relative, or a considered a kinsman redeemer. And so she goes into the field last week to see. She was going in to glean from the fields to pick up, because God had made a work program to where when they would do the fields, they would leave the corners, or if anything dropped into the ground, they would leave it, and those that didn't have anything could go out into the field and pick it up and be provided for. And so Ruth went out to do that so she could have something for herself and for Naomi. And so she met up with Boaz, and Boaz had treated her nice, and he had looked with favor upon her, and she said there in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that I am a foreigner? Why would you do that?" So let's pick it up in verse 11 and see Boaz's answer. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before.'" Verse 12 says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." There's just so much there. I like verse 12. "The Lord repay you." The Lord repays us. There is nothing that we do for the Lord that is in vain. There's nothing, no service that you can do unto him is ever in vain. He will repay you. He will reward you. We can't outgive God. And so the whatever we do for him, he's going to do more back for us. He says a full reward. He's going to give a full reward, Boaz says, by the Lord God. See, God was in the midst of this. Remember that when Ruth left to go glean from the fields, she really didn't have any idea where she was going. She didn't know which field was the kinsman redeemer's, which one was Boaz. But it just so happened, last week we saw that she ended up there in this field of a near relative or kinsman redeemer. God's directing this thing. And as we continue through chapter 2 and chapter 3, this whole book, you see God's hand on all of these people in the story and how he uses it as an illustration for us and Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. And so she asked him, "How have I found favor?" And he says, "I know you, Ruth. I know you. I've heard all about you. I've heard what you have done for your mother-in-law." And see, the same is true of us. Because when we fall before that one that is greater than Boaz, Jesus, and we come before him and say, "Lord, how can we find grace in your sight? How have we found that grace? God's riches at Christ's expense." And he always answers us the same way. "I know you." See, Boaz says, "I've heard about you. I've heard what you've done. I've seen you." And we just went through in Romans 8 on Sunday, where Paul declared, "Whom he did foreknow, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." And we talked about in that area that God the Father already sees us as a finished work, as glorified. It all begins with the foreknowledge of God. He says, "I know you guys. I know you guys. I see your hearts. And I'm choosing you. I'm saving you. I've chosen to be gracious to you." Isn't that awesome? The very Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the universes, in its vast expanses, is chosen to show us grace. That's amazing to me. You know, it's just amazing. And I can't help but think about Nathanael. When Philip came to him in John chapter 1, saying he had found the Messiah, Nathan cynically said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" See, Nathanael, he was a little skeptical. He was a little cynical. And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come with me. Come and see this Jesus." And when Jesus later saw Nathanael coming to him, what did Jesus say? He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And that could be interpreted, one who is not easily tricked. One who really investigates the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to be like the Bereans, checking things out through the Word of God and stuff. And so Nathanael, he had no guile. He couldn't be tricked easily. And Jesus could have condemned Nathanael for being cynical, for doubting. But instead, he commended him. He commended him for his caution. "Behold, an Israelite who has no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." See, the Lord sees us. We can't hide anything from him. He sees us. He knows us. He knows our heart of hearts. He knows our inward being. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us, and in spite of that, he has chosen to show grace unto us. Shows us that grace. What a privilege. See, I don't understand it. I definitely don't deserve it, but I sure am grateful for it. I'm grateful for his grace in my life and what he does. See, it's good news. The good news is the Lord doesn't condemn you. He commends you. He commends you. He doesn't focus on your sin. He hears your sighs. He hears your sighs, the things you're going through, the pains you may be having. He hears your heart saying, "I want more of you, Lord." When we have that heart saying, "I want more, Lord. Even though I'm a Moabite, even though I have problems, I want to be right in your sight, Lord. I want to have that desire to be led by the Holy Spirit day by day." That's one of the things we say every Monday night in the most excellent way. I desire to be led by your Holy Spirit day by day. Is that your heart's desire? To want to know him more? Just to be filled with the Spirit more? And on a continual basis, day by day? And when we cry out that way, when we say, "Lord, I want more of you," He responds with His grace. We don't understand it, but I sure thank Him for it. Now look at verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservants, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Verse 14 says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.'" Vinegar also could be translated wine. "So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." It's interesting, and this is a part of how consistent this analogy is. Because here this analogy, whereas Boaz invites Ruth, which is his bride-to-be, to come and eat bread and vinegar or wine. And so, of course, the bread and the wine is a picture of communion. That Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, and he took the bread and the cup, and he blessed it, and he said that the bread represented his body, and the wine represented the blood of the new covenant, which was going to be poured out for us, for our sins. And so we see this analogy here with Boaz inviting Ruth to come and partake of the bread and the wine for his bride-to-be. And as the Lord's bride now, we come to the communion table and remember what He's done for us as our kinsman redeemer, as He's redeemed and paid for our sins in that way. Now look at verse 15. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Again, I see God's direction here. I see God just really working in the heart of Boaz. Here he is, this Boaz meaning standing in strength. This strength, strong man, probably wealthy man. And this individual, he's saying to his harvesters, "Leave some extra there." He's wanting to take care of Ruth. He's already, the Lord, I believe, has touched his heart and put that in his heart to really make that other provision for her. So as he look at those verses, he's saying, "Let her glean in the best places. Let her glean in the best spots, and don't bother her." In fact, he's saying, "Spill some of the good grain, and where the harvesting is, right in her path, spill some on purpose, and then don't rebuke her for picking it up." See, the workers here, wonder what they thought. You know, people look at things like this, and they look at God's grace in a different way, and they wonder, well, how could that happen? And, you know, the workers could have protested. They could have protested because they were out there, you know, for their own selves and for Boaz, to where they could benefit from that. They could have protested that it wasn't fair. It's not fair that you're asking us to leave some more for this young maiden, this Moabite. It just isn't fair. But remember, grace is never fair. Grace is never fair. Grace is unmerited. Grace is undeserved. Grace is unearned favor from the Lord. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God dropping buckets and truckloads of good things upon us. And it's not fair because none of us deserve it. We're just all sinners saved by grace. And yet that grace is poured out upon us. And it's, you know, to the world sometimes that may not seem fair. And sometimes we don't think it's fair because we know our own hearts. But God sees this as a finished work. He sees what we're going to be as we continue to desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day. So He tells the harvesters, leave some extra. Leave some extra for them. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave her of what she had kept back, after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today?" In other words, where did you eat today, or where did you get this today? And it's interesting because Ruth kept back some. Even there, she was thinking about her mother-in-law. Even there, she was thinking of others and putting her mother-in-law even above herself, in a sense, because she kept some back. In other words, she took a doggy bag to her. You know, she took some that she put aside for her. But when Naomi's seen her, she says, "Where have you gleaned today?" And in previous times, in past times, that was a question that was frequently asked among Christians. When you would see another brother or a sister, that was something that you would ask one another, "Where have you gleaned today?" Or, "Where have you been in the Word today? What did you read today?" See, I propose that we could revive that. I think if we could revive that, it would make a difference in all of our lives. See, I think it's a good greeting for those who love the Word of God and are spending time in it. Where have you gleaned today? Where have you read today? See, we're so busy with the menus of Moab, we often find it difficult to answer that question. Sometimes it's like we're put on a spot. "Ooh, I didn't read today." And so there's a little bit of accountability there. If you come to church expecting somebody to ask you that, "Where did you read today?" Guess what? If that happens a few times and you haven't read, guess what? You're going to start reading something before you come to church. And it will do you some good. So the question is, can you talk more readily about the latest movie that you've seen, rather than the latest spiritual understanding that you've received? Is it easier to talk about the TV show you watched last night than it is about the truth of God's Word that you missed this morning? What are you eating, or where are you eating? What area of the Word are you feasting on? Where are you gleaning? It might be a little unnerving when you think about this, but I believe it would be healthy and right for us to greet each other saying, "Where have you gleaned today?" Boy, what a difference that could make in our lives. Just really understanding that when you see another brother or sister, they may ask you, "Where have you been reading today?" And see what you have to say. What's your answer to that? It may just provoke us to spend more time in the Word. Because God's Word never returns void. So if you put it in, no matter if it's on the fly a little bit, the Lord can use it in your life in one way or another, at one time or another. He'll be able to use that into your life. And so where have you gleaned today? It's an important question. Then verse 19 goes on. She says, "Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." In other words, I'm going to stop there for a second. Naomi must have realized somebody took notice of her because of the amount of stuff she had. Something different happened. So I think the Spirit was kind of enlightening her to what was taking place while Ruth was away. So it goes on in verse 19. "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.'" Excuse me. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives,'" or in another translation, "kinsman redeemer." The word there is Goel. Goel. The word Goel is used 64 times in the Old Testament, translated either as redeemer or kinsman. Can be both words. It's either a redeemer or a kinsman. And here Naomi said Boaz. He's related to Elimelech. He can be our Goel, our redeemer. He can rescue us from our poverty. Naomi was excited about this. She got good news. We should be excited about the good news that God's grace is upon us, that He's giving us His grace, that He's giving us our salvation. That should be exciting to us. We should be excited about that. You can kind of sense Naomi's excitement here. This Boaz, he's our kinsman redeemer. He's our near relative, our close relative. He can rescue us. We should be excited because Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, has rescued us, taken us out of darkness and brought us into light by His grace. And look at verse 21. Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Well, this is a problem here for Ruth because maybe she's kind of going back to her Moab ways. Because look back up to verse 8 real quick. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen to my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women.'" See, he didn't say, "Stay close to my young men." But this is the report that Ruth gave to Naomi. She said, "He said to stay close to his young men until he had finished the harvest." So, you know, why is this? Why did she change it? Well, harvest time would have been a tremendous celebration for the youth, for the younger people of that day. It was a time of partying in the best sense of the word. Being a young woman, Ruth probably would have just as soon been with the young men. And so perhaps she took the liberty in reporting the words of Boaz to Naomi, but I think Naomi smelled a skunk. I think she realized that maybe that's not right. And again, that's some discernment. And I think, again, it so shows the spirit, involved in the lives of these three characters, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. We see the Spirit of God going there and having that discernment. And, you know, God gives us the gift of discernment. And what is that? What does that mean? Well, it means that you're able to tell if something is from the Lord or something is from the enemy, or the third thing, if something's from yourself. If discernment is able to, you're able to discern when something comes to you or when something comes from you, if it's one of those three things. Can you discern if it's from the Lord? Or is it from the enemy? Or maybe it's just something that you've thought up. And so you find that out by confirmation through the Word of God. God will always confirm things through His Word, and He will never tell you to do something or bring something your way that is contradictory to His Word and to His promises. And so we can know that. And so Naomi smelled a skunk here, because look at verse 22, what she answers. "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women.'" She didn't say men, that she just reported. "With his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." No other field. Notice that Naomi understood Boaz's instructions when she told Ruth to go out with his maidens, go out with the young women, stay with the women, and God's going to bless that. Look at verse 23. "So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So Ruth listened. She obeyed. She did what Boaz and Naomi told her. She listened to the counsel of her elders. Boaz, an older man, not, you know, real old, but he was an older man. He said, "Stay with the maidens." Naomi, her mother-in-law, said the same thing, one of more mature age. And Ruth was wise enough. She was wise enough to listen to those that were more mature. As I read the scriptures more and more, I see a linkage between elders and youth, between young and old. Young people have a zeal. They have a great zeal, but is often without knowledge. And we just talked about that Sunday in Romans. Older people have wisdom, but oftentimes lack vision. And so the two are needed together. So we see Moses has Joshua. Elijah has Elisha. Eli has Samuel. So there's a need for young and old, for vision and wisdom, for energy and experience, to be able to work together. We need each other. The whole body of Christ, we need one another in that way, and we need to function in that way. So sometimes when you come across a youth, maybe it's a good thing to maybe latch on to them a little bit and see what their zeal has to say, what their energy can bring into your life, and vice versa if you're younger, maybe to be able to learn from the wisdom of someone a little bit older, a little bit more mature. And so we need each other in this way. And so Ruth listened to Boaz and Naomi. She took their counsel and she stayed with the young women. She didn't go off into her own desires or her own understanding and do what she thought was best, to hang out with the young men. She listened and she hung out with the women. So let's move on to chapter 3. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women were with, who you were with, is he not our relative?' So when Naomi realized Ruth had found grace in the eyes of Boaz, her near kinsman, the plot seems to start to thicken here. Naomi, as the mother-in-law, she starts, oh, wait a minute. She sees maybe some security for Ruth. She sees something that can happen. Remember when Ruth was coming out of Moab to go back with her, she said, go back. Go back to be with yours. I don't have any children, any more sons that you could marry and have children with. Because in Deuteronomy it said that if the husband died, a younger brother would take his place and the children would be raised in the older brother's name. And yet, Naomi said that she was too old to have that. But now she's seen the possibility of Ruth being able to continue to have a more fulfilled life in this relationship with Boaz, their kinsman redeemer, their relative at that point. Then verse 2 goes on. It says, "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor." And so what was it at night time? What are they doing on the threshing floor? Well, they would take advantage of the night breezes that would go through Israel at the time. The men would harvest in the daytime. They would take it out, bring it into the threshing field. And then in the evening when the breeze would be there, they would winnow the harvest at night. In other words, they would pick it up and throw it into the air. And as they would throw it into the air, the chaff, or the part that wasn't any good, would be blown away by the breeze, and then the good wheat would fall back down. The good grain would fall onto the threshing floor. And so they would take advantage. And so in the evening, when the breeze would be there, they would be winnowing it. So they'd have harvest during the day, and they would winnow it at night. And so they would throw that up in there, and so they would get that. And so when their work was done, though, as they got all of it winnowed after that, they would sleep there on the threshing floor to help protect their harvest. So after their day's work and then do this in the evening, they would just kind of stay there on the threshing floor. And Naomi knew this, and so she told her. And so then verse 3, she says, "Therefore, wash yourself." So a new day was dawning. A new day was dawning. Naomi told Ruth to prepare for something good. Washing is a preparation. You wash to prepare to go somewhere. If Boaz is a picture of Jesus, Ruth is a picture of his bride, the church, you and me. So Ruth is like us. We're the bride to be. Paul says we are to be washed by the water of the Word in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, there's nothing more important, I believe, than keeping in the Word. day after week after month after year, keeping in the Word of God, being prepared. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day. They talked about how they needed, the bridesmaids needed to keep their lamps trimmed and ready. Ready for when the groom would come unannounced in the middle of the night, whenever. They didn't expect that. When he come, they had to be ready. Their lamps ready. We need to be ready. We need to be washed by the Word of God. Prepared and ready for when our groom comes, Jesus calls and we hear that trumpet sound and we could be caught up together with him. So she says there in verse 3, go wash yourself. And then next she says, and anoint yourself. So the washing is with the Word. The anointing is always a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we are asked of the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said in Luke 11:13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Those who ask of him. We ought to do this continually. I recommend every morning to open your eyes and say, Lord, thank you for another day. Give me more of the Holy Spirit. Lead me by your Spirit today. Direct me by your Spirit. Help me be filled with your Spirit today. Help me not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Calling out to him on a day-to-day basis in that way, continually. See, a new day is coming our way. And if we want to really grab hold of it, if we want to be able to extract everything from it, wash yourself in the Word and anoint yourself in the Spirit. How do you anoint yourself? By asking for it. Say, Lord, anoint me today with your Spirit. Anointing is like that oil that they poured over David, that from the top of his head all the way down to the hem of his garments. Just to feel that presence of the Spirit of God upon your day. And boy, your day will be so much better. So wash yourself. Be prepared. Ask the Holy Spirit to come in. And then verse 3 goes on. And put on your best garment. Put on your best garment. So thirdly, Ruth was to change her clothes, her raiment. And as we are commanded to do so, she was to put away the garment of heaviness and don instead the garment of praise. And so we have these three things: the Word, the Holy Spirit, and now praise. We have that garment of praise, that attitude of praise and thanksgiving. That's why Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Have that attitude of gratitude. Put on that garment of praise. The psalmist said the praise from the upright is attractive. When you have that praise coming from your heart unto the Lord, it's an attractive thing. There's joy on your face. There's a smile. There's a brilliance. There's a glow about you. Instead of looking like you just come out of a lemon suckers convention. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, great. No, you got that the Word of God is inside of your heart. The Holy Spirit's anointed you. The praise is upon your lips. Man, you can't be stopped. People around you would just be attracted. They'll just notice something different about you. It's attractive. So we can make a choice on any given day to be blessed in a big way if I wash myself in the water of the Word, anoint myself in the Spirit, and praise the Lord. I can choose that. I can choose that blessing. Or I can choose just to start the day off. Oh, Lord, not another day. That's our choice. That's our choice. Where do we make it? What are we going to do with it? How are we? Verse 3 goes on. She says, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, All that you say to me, I will do. So Ruth was to go to the place where Boaz lay, there on the threshing floor, and I can't help but think of the angel's words to the woman at the tomb when he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Ruth saying, or Naomi says to Ruth, go and see where he lays. And again, I see the Spirit guiding and directing here. The Spirit of God was showing Naomi and giving Ruth the directions of how to do and what to do to bring that security, to bring that grace into fullness, into their lives. Just as the angel said to the woman, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So we have this analogy, this picture of Jesus and us in Boaz and Ruth. And then verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Again, we see the obedience of Ruth. She was obeying. She was doing what she said she would do when she came out of Moab. You'll be where you live, I'll live. Who your God will be my God. What you say, I will do. Those things are there. We see that obedience there. So she did all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Sometimes it's hard to accept wisdom from your mother-in-laws, huh? You don't like that sometimes. But Ruth was obedient. Why was Boaz at the threshing floor? It's a good question. What is the symbolism of the threshing floor? Well, it was at the threshing floor that the reapers would take the grain, again, like I said, throw it into the air, allowing the nighttime breeze to sift out the wheat from the chaff. So Ruth gleaned for herself. She gleaned for herself at the threshing floor, but now she gave of herself. She went out into the fields and gleaned for herself and for Naomi, but now she's here to give of herself. She's there to give. The threshing floor is symbolic of service. See, there's a difference. Are you one who is still in the field, simply taking all you can get, getting fed, but not giving any of anything? See, the threshing floor speaks of separation and sacrifice. There's a time to sacrifice, to separate out of the world, out of yourself, away from your own self, and give sacrificially. Think of in 2 Samuel, we read how David purchased the threshing field from Ornan after a plague had swept through the country. And thousands had died. And so David approached Ornan and he said, I want to buy this spot to build a place to sacrifice to Jehovah. Now Ornan offered to give it to David, but David replied, I will not give to the Lord of which that which cost me nothing. David refused. He said, no, I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord of anything that hasn't cost me something. He said, and so he ended up paying full price for it. It was at the threshing floor where Gideon hid from the Midianites that God commissioned him for services back in Judges chapter 6. Jesus used the analogy of the threshing floor when he told Peter that Satan sought to sift him like wheat on the eve that he was betrayed. The threshing floor speaks of sacrifice. Have you come to the place where you're not simply in the field gleaning for yourself, taking everything, but are you at the threshing floor being able to give of yourself, to be able to serve in one capacity or another? Instead of being like the Dead Sea, just taking everything in and not giving nothing out. See the place where he lay. See the place where he lay. Go to the tomb and see what Christ has done for you. See, the angel said, go see where he lay. See what Christ has done for you. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. When we see the place where Jesus lay, where we go and see where he lay, it becomes very reasonable to go to the threshing floor and offer ourselves to him just as Ruth did. When we've come to that full understanding of what Christ did for us, we see where he lay. See, perhaps you're in a threshing floor season where you feel up in the air, separated or blown away. Whenever you come to a time like this, you have the opportunity to be great. You have the opportunity to do something. It's an opportunity that comes your way sometimes only very infrequently. To do something for the Lord, to give yourself to him. To say, Lord, do what you want to do. Bottom line, be glorified in this. Have your way this day in my life. Show me what you would have me to do. Let me be obedient, just as Ruth was to Naomi. And then look at verse 7. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz. And you have to look at the feet of our greater than Boaz, Jesus. John's gospel declares it was when John the Baptist seen Jesus walking toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world." Look at the feet of Jesus. Look at his feet. He is the Lord of the calm as he walks along the seashore. He's the Lord of the storm as he walks upon the water. Look at his feet. Feet that were pierced. Feet that not only walked in the temple, but walked up the mountain of Calvary for you and I. There's a sculpture. There's a glorious statue of Jesus. And due to the position of his body, however, it's impossible to see the face of Jesus. But there's a sign that's next to this statue. And it says on the sign, if you desire to see the face of Jesus, you must first sit at his feet. And as you sit at the feet of this statue, and as you look up at that point, then and only then, you see the face. You see the face of Jesus. See, I believe Eve sought to be at Adam's head and she fell. Ruth sought to be at Boaz's feet and she's about to be redeemed. What a blessing that is. What an awesome thing to realize and see about that. Excuse me. So we're pretty close to being out of time. So I'm going to stop right there for tonight. But just to be able to think of the feet of our Lord. To realize that he has had his feet pierced for you and I. He had his hands pierced. He laid on that cross voluntarily for you and I. And as we see this picture, this analogy of Boaz and Ruth, we see the Redeemer and his bride. We have so much to be thankful for. This story brings to life, in a kind of a human way, what Jesus really did for us. As our kinsman redeemer, as we see the grace poured out upon Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabitess that didn't have any place there, that was a cursed people, and yet she found favor. And as we read on, we find that she's actually in the genealogy of Christ himself, because down the line, David is born through them. And so God's grace, God's redemptive power in our lives, it's great news. It's the news that we have to take out to the world around us. So have yourself in the Word, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Have praise on your lips, and so that people will be hungry and thirsty for what you have. It'll just be a lot easier to witness if you have done those three things before you go out your door, wash yourself, anoint, and change your clothes. Put on that garment of praise. Get rid of the spirit of heaviness and go out into the world facing it, knowing that we win. We have the good news. Let's act like it as we're out in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our families. just express that to the world around us. Let's pray.